How are we all doing? Good to see you all. So the first thing, just want you to cast your minds back. I like to say a little story at the start. Can you remember how you used to go for your family outings as a child? Do you have any childhood memories of your family outings? Now, we used to go to Blackpool on a coach from time to time, Western Supermare, things like that. But very regularly, as a young boy, I got two younger brothers, we would be taken to Pembrey Country Park. My Uncle Gordon restored a vintage double-decker bus, which is now in Swansea Museum. And every weekend, we would go on a Sunday, which is very naughty, because I was brought up to be an Anglican. And my mother sent me to Sunday school. But on a Sunday, instead of going to church, we went to the beach. How naughty. All right, but that was every Sunday we would go down there. And, you know, there would be things which would go on a typical family outing, would there not? Well, first of all, it was the bus journey. You'd run upstairs to the front seat of the double-decker bus. The first thing you'd do was look down the mirror. I know for you, you haven't been on a bus before. But there would be a mirror which you could see the driver's head. And whenever he'd look up, he'd see you because he needed the mirror to see the passengers on the top level. And my mother would always give us a row for nosing down there. That was one very strong memory. And then we would go along down to Pembrey. It'd be about a 40-minute drive from Pemberton in Llanelli. And it would be great when the trees were overhanging the road and the branches would hit the bus. It would be brilliant. And then you get to the beach and you play in the park, Pembrey Country Park, amazing park there. It had a zip line and everything. It was brilliant. And then you'd go down to the beach, 100 mile an hour winds. Yes, the sun was out. It's still freezing cold. You'd be there freezing. And then you think, right, let's go for a dip in the sea. It'd be brilliant. We'll go down to the sea. Then you look. You get your binoculars. The sea is like 5 miles away. And you drag down to the sea just to dip your ankles again because it's freezing cold. And then you come back up the beach again, dodging all the dead jellyfish. Have you all got memories, I guess? And you get your little spade and you prod the jellyfish. And your mother say, don't touch a jellyfish, you get stung. It's been dead for 5 years. There's no chance of that. And then you straight away, you've got your packed lunch ready, you know, ready for the afternoon when you get hungry. But literally, you've eaten your packed lunch within half an hour of getting to the beach, aren't you? Egg mayonnaise sandwiches. Who's a fan? Egg mayonnaise sandwiches, that's what we'd have. And it wouldn't be an egg mayonnaise sandwich down the beach without there being sand in it, isn't it? And you'd have a bite, crunch. It'd be horrible, but tasty at the same time because you've got some pop to wash it down, or fizzy drink, as Matthew would describe it. So you play your football, you play your cricket, your rounders, and all the sports and everything else. But then the pinnacle of being down the beach, and you young people, you know, what is the pinnacle of being on the beach? What do you do when on the beach? What do you do? Did I hear a sandcastle? A whisper of a sandcastle. That is the pinnacle, is it not? You've got your flags, you build your lovely castle in the middle of the beach, and you do the moat, don't you? You do the moat, yeah. And can you see the next thing you do, kind of finalizing it all off there, is you build the bridge. The bridge from this little tiny castle in the middle of the beach, the bridge to the rest of the open beach is connected somehow with this amazing feat of engineering, the sandcastle, the bridge, and the moat. And what I wanted to what we can think about this morning is, with Easter happening now, is just remembering and realizing how Jesus bridges us and connects us to the loving heart of God. That is kind of my theme for this morning, okay? Is just to remember how Jesus has given us the opportunity to know the loving heart of God. The power, the love, the grace, the ability to impact our lives, to transform us and change us, to know his supernatural power in our life, to see the kingdom of God at work now. And how do we know all this? It's because of the work of Jesus on the cross. So that's the kind of theme we're going with this morning, okay? So bear with me. And the reason why I wanted to talk about bridging as well, okay, is because my life is made up of going over bridges. Do you find it a bit of a wearing experience? It's a bit scary. Like Lochaber Bridge from Llanelli to Swansea, you have to cross that quite a lot, all right? I'm all right with that. I can cope with that. Now, the Severn Bridge, right, my mother, when we used to go on our trips, she would be hiding down behind the level of the bus. She was so scared of going over the bridge. She'd be like that down. Hilarious. But yes, going over a bridge, taking us from one area of land over to the next. Something that is maybe, if the bridge wasn't there, would be beyond our ability to get there or to see a new ground, a new level, a new land, something that is different. But a bridge connects the two sides. It gives us this opportunity to move back and to move forward and to have ease of access, which would normally be unreachable. Now, the world's longest bridge in 2011 was this one in China. Okay, very long indeed, about 26 miles roughly, and there's new bridges being built all the time, okay? And then the world's highest bridge in 2018 was the Millau Viaduct, which is 340 meters above the ground level. Okay, so very high, but there's always engineering going on all the time, new bridges being made. But you can imagine the extremes, can't you? The extremes of engineering feats to get us from one place to the next. And of course, in Jesus, he has helped us know the impacting, amazing power of God in our lives. And this is a fantastic thing to remember, to record, to live out in our lives, especially now in this Easter period where we remember these things. But of course, Jesus didn't just come to impact us for Easter or impact us Christmas time. It's for our everyday living, is it not? Okay, so three main areas to a bridge, the main foundational parts. So the foundation is one which holds the whole structure. The substructure, sorry, bit of an engineering thing going on here this morning. The substructure from the foundation up to the deck level, and then the superstructure is all that you see, you know, the big struts and everything else that you see along the way there. And there's a little bit of a picture just to help us. So the construction of bridges and towers and cathedrals and airports and sports stadiums and places of worship can be so inspiring and amazing, can they not? Okay? And in any project, in any construction, there's always the concept, the design, the pre-construction, the procurement, the construction itself, and then the post-construction where all the trials and testing take place. And there's planning and sustainability and blessing for people. There's always a purpose to a building, is there not? Once upon a time, this place had a purpose for shopping, for buying food and drink and the things which sustain us and help us feed up. But now, we managed to buy this as Cornerstone Church, did we not? Which was amazing as a community together. And why did we buy this place then? Well, it's a place of worship, it's a place of training, it's a place of where God can speak messages of hope and encouragement to people. And as a body and as a group of people, all these things took place, planning and sustainability and blessing. But there's a purpose for every building, for every construction in life. I love going to St. Fagans in Wales, the Welsh Museum of Life, to see all the different structures and houses and the work mills and all this kind of stuff. And I find it really interesting how things have changed over the years. So this Easter season reminds us of God's plans, of God's bridge building to us, his humanity, his creation. And he's overcome the obstacle of man's sin and rebellion. It's great to see Bruce here this morning. And I often hear you say in your sermons about what sin is. And basically, in a nutshell, it's rebellion against God and God's ways and God's rule. And I think that is a great, easy way of remembering. I've said it right now, have I? Yeah, there was a nod, thankfully. Right, great. But yes, so God has, in his wisdom, in his planning, in his sustainability, given us Jesus, his one and only Son. And of course, we're celebrating this fact today. So, Jesus has bridged the gap. And leading up to his crucifixion was an intense season of time for him. We read in John 13 that that Jesus washed his disciples' feet in the course of training his disciples and helping them and teaching them and training them, that he predicted his betrayal, that he predicts Peter's denial of him. So when we're talking about like relationships in life, these are really hard things. And if ever we've experienced like betrayal or you know, things like this, or, you know, people against you, or criticism, this kind of stuff. It's like Jesus had to go through all the, like, the hard, you know, man-like, emotional, relational difficulties and strains. And, of course, you know, the added pressure of taking on every sin that has ever taken place and ever will take place, just to allow us as humans to know the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God in our lives. So, like, the pressure, if you put it on like a person's kind of mentality of having to go through these things, it is such an incredible fact to know the love of Jesus in our lives. And of course, the Easter week, we have Palm Sunday today, which we're celebrating. and Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem. And then he spends a couple of days meeting and addressing people during the course of those couple of days. And he's going to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. And then on the Wednesday then, this is the day where Judas decides he is going to betray Jesus, and he takes the 30 pieces of silver. And on the Thursday, of course, then the disciples have their Passover meal together. Jesus lays out what communion means and all this kind of stuff. And then after that, he goes into Gethsemane to pray with the disciples. But before I touch a little bit more on that, I just want to skip back to John 14, okay? And I want to talk about, very quickly, how Jesus explains to Thomas and to Philip a little bit about himself. Okay, and I'm going to read these verses too. I've only put a couple on the screen, but I'm going to read a few verses more than what's up there. So in chapter 14, it says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you now?" What I love about this verse is the reality of Jesus, his relationship to his disciples. You know, he gets frustrated with, you know, sometimes they just don't get it. But Jesus' love for these guys is immense. And you just sense that and know that through the words, but also through our own personal experience of knowing Jesus as well. Because how many times do we get it wrong? We have a misconstrued idea of who God is and his love and this kind of stuff. And, you know, if I'd wrote like a journal of the things that I got wrong with my life, good gosh, I'd have so much pens I need to go through for a start, and books. But Jesus' love is immense. And in the mistakes, you know, we're kind of like on a journey. We're a work in progress, and God is helping us along that journey. So Jesus remained relational, even in the trials, to these guys. And it's, you know, a great passage to help us view God's love and want to be connected to us. And there's this intimacy through Jesus where we understand the heart and the love of God. So just wanted to touch on 3 points in today's talk then. So the first point, and we're going to use the bridge structure, if that's okay. Okay, first of all, we're going to look at 3 ways of building bridges relationally. So the first point is this: for a stable structure, the foundation is critical. So we're assured that Jesus is the true way to knowing God. And of course, the 7 Bridge, we know now that over the many years of going over the 7 Bridge into that wonderful land of our neighbours, England, we go there and we spend our time there and do all that. And then we come back, and what happens? You have to pay a toll, don't you? You have to pay a toll. Well, that has all changed now. Isn't that good? Who has this lovely feeling? Who has experienced coming back into Wales and not having to pay on the bridge? Has anyone experienced that feeling so far? What did you think? Was it good? It's amazing. You didn't have to dig around for loose change in your pockets, and you haven't got it out in time and ready and all that kind of stuff. And we just come back home, and it is free, and it is lovely, and now we can breathe properly because the air is fresh. And we stop in the shops, and everyone's really kind and welcoming. All right? But of course, you know, everyone's different, aren't they? And, you know, dig myself out this now. But yes, it's just different backgrounds and different people groups and different ways of living, isn't it? But coming back over the bridge, the point that I want to get to is this. It's lovely to get across that bridge, and it's free. It is free. And what is amazing is, like, just like Jesus builds that bridge for us to know God relationally, again, that is a free gift, that through faith in Jesus, there is a freedom in knowing God. I find that so relaxing and loving and rewarding that, like, when I was a young Christian, I worked between a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness, and I didn't know what I was on about when it came to the Bible, but I just knew I had faith in Jesus, and this salvation was free, and these boys would be stressing for the things that they had to do to be right before God. And it is amazing, the free gift of love and salvation that Jesus brings to us. And just to remind us that Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So this is like a foundational truth. And it is a reassurance to the disciples that they're not on their own, that God is with them, he is with us, that when it comes to choosing Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we choose wisely. When there are many voices out there calling for our time and attention and commitment, when we choose Jesus, we choose wisely. We can be reminded that through these words of Jesus, that faith in him is the way to go. It is good news. And this good news is something that we live in, we're recipients of, but we take with us in our lives as well, that we reiterate and work out and flesh out what this thing is, the good news of Jesus. So, the Bible has a few building type illustrations and analogies to help us comprehend God and the kingdom and these kinds of things. And one of the simple and yet effective parables that we read about in Matthew chapter 7 is the wise and the foolish builders. Now, here we understand Jesus' wisdom, and hearing and putting Jesus' wisdom into practice into our lives is worth knowing and remembering as well. So, you know, for many of us, it's good to know things and understand things and have an intellectual understanding of things. But the reason for that really is so that we can flesh it out in real life, so that we're not just reading words or understand, you know, what is the right thing to do, but we live that out. And for people with memory like me, which is terrible, I can't even remember these things sometimes, the words and the verse and everything else. But what I try and make a reality of doing is making sure that in my life, that the lifestyle is matching up to what I know in the head, if you know what I mean. So it's good to do that. So what I thought we would do now is I've just got a 2-minute clip just to help us understand this story that Jesus was saying about the wise and the foolish builders. Marvellous. Did you find that helpful? Bet you never heard that before. But yeah, that's me attempting to be youth friendly, see, in my talks. Okay? So we can all understand a good biblical story, and it is there visualized perfectly for us. Isn't that good? Now then, so why did Jesus bother saying that story? Well, because he thought it was a very good thing to do, to encourage people to listen to his teaching and to put those things into practice. And of course, all these things are foundational for us. So that when we're building into our lives, that our foundation of our life is put on something that is solid and will not change, and that is the love of God and who he is, and these things are so important to us. So we can base the foundation of our life's effort and work around the wisdom and advice of Jesus. Some examples of these things, well, first of all, maybe seek the kingdom of God first in our lives. When we're looking to make decisions and do things in our lives, we kind of come before God and said, God, you know, is this kind of in line with what you are doing in my life? So we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We honor our parents in life. We make it a practice to be forgivers and peacemakers. All these little things are stuff that Jesus spoke about. Be generous with our time, steward our finances and our resources well. Bless and love people, especially God's family and the church, the body of Christ. Withhold judgment and criticism even when we're hurting. Communicate with love and honesty. Many just like little few things there just to throw out, the things that Jesus helps us and encourages us with. So by having our foundation right in Christ, it paves the way for how we choose to spend our lifestyles. Okay then, so have you ever been to an amusement park where they have a hall of mirrors? Isn't it great fun? Have you been there? It is great. I can remember doing it as a child. Walking around, bumping into things. You think there's an easy way to go, but next when you walk into like a glass wall, or then you look in one distorted image of this mirror and it looks as if like your legs are short and your nose is big, and you think, hang on, that is the real mirror. And then it's like you persevere with it and you kind of walk it through the maze, and eventually, yes, you get into the middle, but along the way it's kind of, you've got all these like different shapes and sizes like when you're looking in the mirror. And in our journey of life and in our journey of faith, and when sometimes it feels like a bit of a maze, we ensure, what is good to ensure is that we have a true reflection of ourselves, okay? That we don't have like a distorted one, which sometimes the world's viewpoints or the world's view would be for us to see of ourselves, or what we feel about ourselves, or how we look, or all this kind of stuff. Sometimes we can have a bit of a distorted view of ourselves and not a view of who God sees us as. So God sees us as a cherished child, one who he loves, one who he accepts, one who he forgives and loves and blesses and gives all his riches to. Whereas sometimes we maybe struggle with a distorted view of ourselves, things that we might struggle with. Maybe we don't think we're clever enough, or, you know, we made too many mistakes, or we're useless, or we're not liked by people, or when things go wrong, it's our fault, and we don't deserve the good things of God. Sometimes we can have like a distorted viewpoint, or a distorted image of ourselves. But what we can do is come to the mirror of God and stand, you know, straight before God, recognize our failings and our weaknesses, but know that God loves us and know God is building a work in us. And this is foundational and key to our lives, to have a clarity of who we are in God, to have a clear view and not a clouded, distorted view of ourselves or a clouded, distorted view of God. So we're a work in progress in God, but we're made righteous in God's sight by faith. And of course, I love the words in the Psalms there where we recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that is something to really hold on to in our lives. So, not only a clarity for who we are in Christ, but also a clarity of the cost to Jesus to bring us the rescue plan, as I mentioned earlier. And when Jesus and the disciples, after the Passover meal and the time together, then the Last Supper, Jesus takes the disciples to go and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses here. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And here, I just want us to imagine, like, the struggle, the emotional struggle that took place in Jesus' life. And we hear, in a few verses further on, he sweated droplets of blood in the anguish and the distress of knowing what was coming next. But yet, there was this, like, amazing, courageous, your will be done. And that is, like, something that is... It's like mind-blowing. At the end of the day, Jesus, fully God, fully man, a 33-year-old man betrayed and, suffering, the worst experience ever. Closest friends can't save him. In fact, they fall asleep and deny him and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus had clarity of who he is and who he was submitting himself to, the Father. And therefore, we can be glad and reassured and convinced that when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me," we can really trust his words, because boy, did he, pay the price for us. And so this is a foundational truth for us in our lives, that we can know Jesus' strength when the winds and the storms come along, because it was not an easy ride for him. And of course, next week, Julian will be speaking about the Easter story and the crucifixion and the resurrection, this kind of stuff, and it is fantastic. So, the Lord is Almighty, our Savior, our hero, our friend. He came against the same difficulties that we encounter in life, being misunderstood and attacked by religious hypocrites, and he got tired and hungry and upset and was tempted by the enemy of God, but he remained true to his call and his mission to rescue humanity. And as children, myself, like I mentioned earlier, I got two younger brothers, Leon, who was 3 years younger than me, and then Alex, who was like 6.5 years younger than me. And we used to play this little game when we were children called Pig in the Middle, okay? Now, Alex didn't want to play this game. It was me and Leon who were the older brothers. And what Alex had was a favorite little toy when he was about 3, I suppose. This was his little pink pig. Or he had a bit of a speech thing going on when he was young. He used to call it his Mig, all right? His Mig. So he loved his Mig. And so Leon and I would play Piggy in the Middle, which would mean robbing his toy, sitting on opposite ends of the front room of our lounge, and Alex would be in the middle, and we would throw his pig back and forth to one another without him being able to get it. And he would be complaining, my Mig, give me my Mig. All right, so it was very cruel, wasn't it? But fun at the same time. And eventually, after a few hours, we would give it back to him. Okay? But the pig reminded me of, like, the stories that my parents used to tell us. I don't know if you were familiar with this back in the day, but we used to get told these, like, fables and these stories which were in Lady Bird books. Can anyone remember those things, Lady Bird books? And you'd have all kinds of things, and you'd have the giant turnip in the ground, and it took the whole community to pull it out, and the mouse at the end was the extra bit of strength you needed to get it out of the ground, and you had the... Three Billy Goats Gruff, is it? Something like that. There was a few others. Tracy laughing. She's read them all. But the story that kind of freaked me out a little bit, but also laid a bit of an understanding in my life, was the three little pigs. Can you remember that story? And these three little pigs, one built a house of straw, and one built a house of sticks, and one built a house of bricks, and there was an antagonist in the story, the wolf, and he would say, "I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down," because wanted to come and eat the pigs. He's like, bad bit of news, he was. All right, and as it turned out, there's different slants to the story and different ways it went, but we'll go with a nice one, which was... The pig, he blew the house of straw down, but the little pig ran to his brother's house, the one with the sticks, and the wolf came and he blew that one down as well, and those two little pigs, they both scuttled over to their brother's house, the one with the bricks, and of course, the wolf could not blow the house of bricks down because it was solid, it was built on a foundation, and there was a cornerstone and all that kind of stuff. Pull it all in. And then the wolf came down the chimney, but little did he know the pigs had made a cauldron of boiling water. So the wolf was no more. That's the nice version. In the other version, he actually... No? Okay. I might be out in the crash room, and I better not say it. Anyway, I'll leave it to your own imagination. But there is an antagonist in the story, one who does want to destroy houses and homes and everything else and the things which are good in our lives. And like in, you know, in these like parallel stories, which some can, you can kind of pull these little bits of the Bible and all this kind of stuff, there is a parallel of building a firm, solid house in our lives. And, you know, I believe when our foundation is in Jesus, that when the antagonists and the storms and the threats and the difficult times come along, it is so reassuring to know that we have Jesus as our foundation and faith in life so that we can withhold and withstand the attacks which sometimes do come our way. So strength can be found in our foundation is firmly set in Christ. So we can simply build our lives on the right foundation. We can be careful to have clarity and not a distorted view of who God is and who we are as ourselves in him. And that Jesus submitted himself to God's will even in the face of trouble. So that's the first little point, okay, which is, I say little is the longest point. We're going to go to the second point now, which is when we're building bridges, the next phase above the foundation is the substructure. So, you know, the struts and the strength, which just come below the deck of the bridge, okay? So the way I wanted to look at this morning is seeing what is below the deck. And what I would consider it is this, is like, it's like the church. The church, we've got our foundation in Jesus, and then we find strength and stability and support in the family of the church together. So the church can be our substructure to life, and where we find community and belonging, where we find training and spiritual nurturing, where we can enjoy fellowship and friendship, where we flesh out relationships and hospitality, and we can uncover spiritual gifts in our lives. We can uncover how we can serve God and serve our communities, whether it be through what we're doing in our like church environment here, or wherever we may be positioned as a person in our service out in the workplace, or whether we're providing care for someone, and all these kinds of things where God works in us. But the church family, is such a great support for us as individuals. So we're not living life like on our own or this kind of stuff. And in Ephesians 4, chapters 11 to 13 says this, okay, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So all Christians make up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the church, are blessed with gifts, blessed with people, blessed with those servants who God has gifted and given specific ministry responsibilities, men and women, not perfect, but have a call to serve God in a designated capacity. So these, you know, the prophets and apostles, and evangelists and pastors and teachers are a great gift to us, the body of Christ, who train and build up and support and encourage along the way, a designated capacity. And this is something that I've been so grateful for as a young Christian at the age of 17, to know great teachers and apostles and evangelists and pastors in my life who have helped me like grow and develop a personal faith and, you know, what that means in life and how we go about it. So as a church, as a vibrant church, as a real church living out, you know, our life in God, we need these lovely people who God has gifted and equipped to help us and to train us and this kind of stuff. So the apostle, a messenger, one who testifies about the work of Jesus, a visionary, one who goes out and builds and connects and networks and all this kind of stuff. We need our apostles, the prophet, one who brings the word of God, the now word of God, the encourager, the edifier, the heart of God, the heavenly insight. We need the prophets in the church, the evangelist, the good news specialist, the grace of God, the message of salvation trains the body to go out and speak and live out the good news of Jesus, the pastor who helps the church function with care to rehabilitate the hurt and the broken, the message of belonging, the family, the compassion, the healthy relationships, the integrity, the teachers who pass on and share out the truths of God, who support the framework of biblical structure within lives and unpack the Bible and biblical principles and train the church and resource the church to think and act Christ-likely. The blessings and the gifts of God to edify and train the church, to build the church up, to help the church. These are like the Ephesians 4's ministries. And, you know, with some people, there's crossover too, who, you know, God helps them to do various things. Okay. So their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. So as a person, I don't know if you feel like this as well, but as a, like a recipient of someone who serves God and edifies the church, us the people, is developing this heart of gratitude and also developing a heart of understanding that people aren't perfect as well, that God uses us fallen human beings to do his will on earth. Isn't that amazing? That is an amazing thing that God chooses to use us, imperfect people, righteous in his sight, but he builds us up as people. So as a team member here at Corn, so we attempt to put things into practice and all these things that we just read about there and all these different giftings as well, okay? We try to put these things into practice as a church here. So as a team member here at Cornerstone, and I regard myself as a team member, I'm sure many of you do as well, that we attempt to put these practical things into being. So the apostolic, that we have an open vision for the global church. It's not just about my little church, that we have an open vision of God at work through the nations and through the cities across the globe. New Wine Cymru is a great example of work taking place in Wales. The prophetic, regular input from friends who are, you know, prophetic. We have Clem to visit you, who's a friend from America who comes over and develops and trains us as a church. And here's a now word from God, being open to the prophetic. Evangelism, that we put on experience events. We got one this afternoon. Isn't this a fantastic opportunity to work in our community? And we do this together as a team. Community work, mission. You know, we're fleshing out these real things. The pastoral, we have small groups in our church here. Why do we have small groups? Well, it develops a small, you know, a community of believers together. There's opportunity for training. There's the pastoral care. There's building friendships. There's this opportunity to really flesh out church in reality. The pastoral we've done, teaching. Every series that we do here, we put together as a team, you know, what do we feel, you know, the church could do with at the moment? You know, what season of life are we in? You know, is there something we want to do, something visionary, or do we want to teach on a particular area, or do we want to look at a book or a series of life skills? A lot of thought goes into a lot of prayer as well. So every series, every healing cafe, every relationship course, every parenting course, every leading course, preaching course, Sunday school, worship, all these things, you know, we teach and we look at what the Bible has to say about these different areas, and we do it and we hear and we listen to what God has for us. So let's continue to honor God in our commitments to church and to fellowship and to teaching. And all these different things, and to worship, and to being together, so that we're really seeing, you know, the foundation built up, and the church body, you know, living for God, and really, you know, being out there. In Matthew 16, verse 18 says this: "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So, it's fantastic to have those reassuring words of God that God is with us and for us. And remember, that is, you know, God who builds the church. Okay, and finally, point three then, when the building of the bridge gets to the last phase of all, which is the superstructure, which is all that can be seen and all the rest of it. Excuse me a moment. The superstructure, okay. How I view this, just for today's like talk, is this is the scene, the travelled upon view. The whole purpose and reason for the bridge is to get from one area to the next and all this kind of stuff. But the way I want to look at the superstructure is the mission of church. It's like, you know, what do we do with our lives kind of thing? And really, it's like bringing good news, isn't it, to our communities and to other people to help them understand there's a hope in Jesus. So in Matthew 28, it says this: "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all these commands I have given you.'" Daddy, daddy, da. Okay, and we had a baptism last week, didn't we? Which was a fantastic time. But I love that. That is like, this is like real. This is, you know, why we're here. It's fantastic. It's encouraging. It's exciting. I was chatting to a young lady who is going to be getting baptized in Aberdare later at 4 o'clock. And she's here with us visiting this morning. But her and seven other people are getting baptized today. Isn't it encouraging to hear these real stories of God at work, transforming and changing lives? It is fantastic. So we're commanded to go and do something, a seen work, the mission of the church, to somehow tell and inspire and teach people about the good news of Jesus and help them to grow in that. And there's a book which Bill Hybels wrote, Just Walk Across the Room. If if you can just like take a little bit about that for a moment, because we're all different personalities and people types here, but everyone has the ability to have a conversation with one person. We may be an extroverted person who can go out there and do the business, or we have one person who, on a one-to-one basis, you feel, yeah, I'm far more comfortable with that. Every one conversation can be a game changer for people, that we can bring a word of encouragement, a word of hope. In the times of grief, we can bring something of hope and of peace in someone's life. In a time of difficulty, we can bring encouragement, and that God can make a change and a difference in our lives. So that just by simply crossing a room and saying hello to someone, you could change a person's life forever. Maybe you could make a friend for life. Maybe there's just, you know, just in those first few steps, you could make an eternal difference in someone's life. Be encouraged. If you are someone here who has a voice, who is a person, you have the ability before God to make a huge difference in somebody else's life. You can be a game changer in somebody else's life. And just allow God really to help us in that journey and in that time where maybe we need a bit of confidence, or whether we just need like a bit of insight into being a friend and this kind of thing. So have we personally experienced somebody coming to us, walking across the room and making a difference in our lives? Maybe we've all got that person. I can think of a few when I was a youngster. There was a guy called Peter Davis, where we used to go, Sean used to drag me along to this thing in Dunvant, and everyone, you know, would be doing their own thing. But there'd be the one or the two people who would actually recognize that you are a stranger, a visitor, and they would come over and have a conversation. If you didn't feel like a right lemon standing on the edge of the room, not speaking to anyone when you're already nervous enough as it is. But I can remember Peter would, on the few occasions I went there, would come over and have a conversation with me, and I would feel something of comfort and of warmth and of like the pressure and the stress isn't on me to make a conversation, but that this man has come across and been a friend. A guy called Alan Hamilton. Alan, who is now a pastor in Ammanford. Alan, as a young man, had just come out of Teen Challenge rehabilitation because he was had a very difficult drug addiction. He'd become a Christian, and then he was part of a church in Llanelli, and Sean and I would go over his house and his wife's house, and we'd have a conversation, we'd play games, we'd have a laugh. And then one day, through his friendship, he kind of challenged me about, you know, well, what do you think about Jesus? And on that night, it was the night I thought, okay, yeah, I need to do something about this. And I had been thinking about it, and what I said is, right, wait there, I need to go for a walk. And I remember closing the front door of his house and just walking up the street on my own thinking, this is going to change my life. I'm 17. I like football. I like doing this, that, and the other. I'm an engineer, or trying to be at least. And do you know what? God, I think I'm going to put my hope in you. And I made a decision walking up that street that I was really going to make this decision in a real way. So I went back in the house. We prayed together. I said, yeah, I do want to become a Christian. And we prayed there. And that is history in the making. But Alan, you know, made that conversation, that challenge. And these things are very important to us. So, you know, can we be that person who goes across the room, who asks the question, what do you think about Jesus? You know, let me tell you a story about what happened in my life. Do you know what? When I was a youngster, I was like scared of what was going to happen in the future. I didn't really realize that there was a real God who loved us and wanted a relationship with us, and that we have an eternity to look forward to, and we can recognize his reality in our life now. So we can speak these words of encouragement out. So these things are good. But as a church, like I said, what can be seen is being the mission out there. However we go and evangelize, whether a person, a one-to-one conversation, we help as part of a team to serve and to help others. These are all different ways where we can get involved in collaborating with God to help people on their journey of salvation. Okay, so that's probably it for today. Those are the 3 points. Why don't we close our eyes and I shall pray, and then we can look forward to the Easter experience later. Yes, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. And we always remember, especially during this Easter time, of the real struggle and the difficulty in all that you went through, Jesus, to, you know, help us know the heart and the love of God in our lives. That, you know, when we really look at the details and really consider all of these things and the pressure and the demands and the judgment from others and the, you know, the criticism and the being mocked and all the physical, you know, torture and difficulties as well, Lord. We just want to Just say thank you to you now, Lord, and be, you know, genuine and generous in our heart of faith, Lord. That we love you and we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank you as well, Lord, that when there's mistakes made and we find ourselves, you know, perhaps in a dead-end situation, we know that we can look to you, Lord, for our next day, Lord, for our next, you know, breath, our next meal, Lord, our next, you know, conversation, that we can trust in you, Lord. We can trust in you for all these different things, and we thank you today, Lord. Pray that you go with us and be with us this morning, now in Jesus' name. Amen.